prophecies, the prophecies of Isaiah 40 to 66 address Judah. That's the southern kingdom. That's the northern kingdom was carried off by Assyria. The southern kingdom is being ruled by a succession of David's descendants, kings. And under Hezekiah is where Isaiah is. But they are prophesied to go into captivity. We saw that in chapter 39, verses 5 through 7. So right in the chapter just before where we're starting, God promised that they were going, their deportation. And so I want to say all this because, do you remember, the context is what makes the Bible, the interpretation, finally understood. What is God trying to say in chapter 40? What he's trying to say is, you are going into captivity. The Babylonians, fierce warriors, are coming. How would you like to be in your house and look out the window and see someone knocking down your fence and be plowing in with all these military vehicles, and they come and break down your door and put handcuffs on you and put you in a truck and they haul you away? That is what's going on in Israel. They're being deported. They're becoming prisoners of war, those that survive. Most of them are going to be killed. It's a horrific, dangerous, fearful time. Now, it hasn't happened yet. This is over 100 years before. The prophecy that's going to happen is 100 years before it happens. But God says, when it happens, when you're in your house in Jerusalem and it's surrounded by armies, the armies of Babylon, I want you to know that I can put my strong arms around you and I'm going to carry you through this. See, that's the context of Isaiah 40. And that's the interpretation. God was speaking to his people, his chosen people of promise, before they're carried off into captivity. But application, wow. Do you know what it gives for us? No matter what we're going through, God says, I already know it's coming because of my attributes, because I know all things. That's all-knowing, is omniscience. Because I am everywhere present. I don't miss anything. I'm omniscient. Because of my great power and because I'm good and I love you. So, Isaiah 40 to 48, which is the section, the first section of this final part of Isaiah, is looking at the hope and comfort of a blessed future following the judgment of the captivity. So that's our survey of Isaiah chapter 40. Now in your slides, the next slide is a reminder that we're actually in the 10th hour of 15 hours going through the book of Isaiah. And our next hour is kind of that exciting one I've mentioned over and over. We're going to look at biblical prophecy. The next slide is actually where we're going to jump into Isaiah 40. And I want to just show you verse by verse what the Lord is doing in this book and what he's communicating to us. You notice that this whole section starts out with comfort, 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 comfort. She has received all this, promised correction, judgment, double for all her sins. That's why it was so horrific. But then look what verse 3 does. Do you recognize that verse? Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his, in the desert, a highway for our God. What is that? That's a promise about John the Baptist coming. This book of Isaiah is filled with all types of prophetic passages. Some of them going all the way to what heaven's going to be like. Some of them going all the way back, as we've seen in prior lessons, to creation as God stretched out the heavens and right after the finish of creation, the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer to become Satan. So Isaiah is going from eternity past, creation, the fall of Satan, all the way forward to eternity future, the millennial kingdom, actually the second coming of Christ, the millennium, and heaven. So it just goes, kind of reminds me of when you give a man a TV remote. Most women stay on one channel. You know, they find the one they want and they say it. Not men. They're looking. They go through all the channels and they're always looking. And you know what? That's what Isaiah is like. You can tell it was written by a man. It just goes between channels like this. And we, in this class, are putting the pieces together. Back at the slide, it says in verse 5, this starts the character of God, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. The glory of the Lord revealed, of course, is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then, starting in verse 6, we find a revelation about the Word of God. So God's Word is just marvelously described. All flesh is grass, all the loveliness of the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows on it. But look at verse 8, and we come to the eternality of God, that attribute of his characteristic. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And then, verse 10, it talks about his strong hand and arm, and that's his omnipotence. In verse 11, he gathers us in his arms, that's his tender love. And all of these, you notice I wrote in my Bible, it's all the character of God. It talks about his omniscience. He knows all about heaven and can measure it. In the next slide, you see his wisdom revealed. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? With whom did he take counsel? Who taught him? Of course, his wisdom or omniscience means that no one teaches him. He knows all things. This 15th verse is another description of his omnipotence. Remember, he says that all the nations like a drop in the bucket. He lifts up the islands. It's just a very little thing. All the nations, verse 17, before him are like nothing. That speaks of how majestic and above everything he is. And then his uniqueness is in verse 18. Who can you liken to God? And why he's saying that is because they were making idols, and they were trying to liken an object to God. And look at this, to prepare a carved image that won't totter. Now look up. The problem with idolatry is, that the Lord points out in this book, is that they would chop down a tree, they'd cut it in half, half of it they'd make their idol out of and try and prop it up so it would stand up. And with the other half of the tree, they would cut it into firewood and cook their food on it. And God said, your God has to be propped up so it doesn't totter and fall. And the same piece of wood you made your God out of, your idol, you're cooking your dinner on? He said, you have exchanged me, the Creator, the one who delivered you from bondage in Egypt, the one who rained down all the destruction on your enemies, the one who gave you this land, you're cutting down one of the trees I created to make your idol out of? Why don't you just worship the one who created the tree? See, that's the message that God keeps saying to his people as they are in this time of foreboding before the final destruction. He keeps giving them an opportunity to come back to him, but they don't. Look back at the slide. He talks about being the creator in verse 22. He sits above the circle of the earth. God sits over the earth. All of its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Look at this. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Now, do you see I wrote in my Bible omnipotence?